chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, which are our memory verses. Again, but as I started into this, I started noticing as I was just studying and reading that there's things that we can do or that can hinder our prayer life. We're living in a world that we need God to hear us. We really do. We can't be praying prayers that when we're done praying, somebody comes into the room and with a broom sweeps them off the ceiling because they didn't make their way to heaven. We need to make sure our prayers get to the throne of God, that we can receive mercy and help in time of need. And so I wanted to just give some things here. Now, Joyce Mershon told me that she only saw five groundhogs coming past the prison today, and so my sermon can only have 5 points. And she asked me how many points I had, and I said, I think I have seven. And I just reminded her there were two she missed. Okay, she just didn't see them. She was trying to tell me I need to cut my sermon down to five, and I'm trying to tell her there were seven groundhogs out there. She just didn't see them all. So under a dilemma here, am I not there? And I don't want to say that I'm going to trim my sermon down to how many groundhogs you see coming past, because some of you will go poaching at night, and there won't be any more sermons because there won't be more groundhogs. I know what you'll do. You'll be poaching up there at night and getting yourselves into trouble. But I do have seven things, and again, there may be more, but again, just seven things as I was looking at that we do that, again, can hinder our prayers. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God to help us and speak to our hearts if that's what's needed here. Lord, I pray that you might be with us. Lord, we're coming before your throne now. I pray that our prayers are being heard right now, because without that, Lord, we're just going through a routine that's vain and fruitless. Lord, I pray you'll hear us, forgive us where we've come short. Lord, hear the things that we need from you, and Lord, that you'll be faithful as you always are and give them to us. Help us to look at your word now. May the Holy Spirit do his work of bringing it to light, and Lord, we'll understand the things that we need to stop doing or the things we need to start doing so that we can get our prayers answered. Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, as I come into this, one of the things that I want to make sure you understand is this is not any kind of merit, and if we do things, then God will answer our prayers, okay? Again, I'm not going to say how many of you, it's probably all of us, at one time thought or did something and said something like that, God, if you answer my prayer, I promise I'll go to church all the time and never quit. Have you ever tried to make a deal with God? Doesn't work. Okay, it's a throne of grace, and if it was a throne of merit, then we would have to do things to get our prayers answered. But again, there are things that God has listed in his word that if we're negligent at or we're not doing, it can hurt from him hearing us. I don't know about you, but again, I think cell phones are absolutely amazing. Okay, absolutely amazing. I was down in North Carolina and was talking to some guys at the Wilds or whatever, and as we were talking, they were kind of mentioning college days or whatever, and I just mentioned this. I said, look, when I went to college, we had two pay phones in a dormitory. Hundreds of guys in a dorm. Two pay phones is all we had. Folks, I didn't talk to my parents very much, okay? Because on a Friday and Saturday night, the biggest thing to do was stand in line to try to get a pay phone. That's what got, and I was like, I got too many other things to do. So I'd make cassette tapes and we'd send them back and forth to my parents. And the problem is when they got the cassette tape, everything I was telling them already happened. Okay. But, there was two phones in a dormitory. Now everybody's got a what? Cell phone. They can talk to people no matter what. I tell people one of the funniest things was when my children were down at college, at 10 till the hour, my phone would ring. 10 till the hour, my phone would ring. If you know anything about classes there, at 10 till the hour, classes ended. You had 10 minutes to get to the next class. And as soon as my children stepped out of a class, they just dialed Dad. You know, and I go, you know, I knew who it was. Hey, how you doing? Well, I'm on my way to another class. And they spend the 10 minutes talking to me when they're going across campus. Isn't that amazing? And yet if I wanted to talk to my parents, I had to stand in line at a payphone, then reverse the charges. Yeah, I'm very with me on that. I mean, communications are so much better today than they've ever been. You know what? You give me a prayer request, and guaranteed, because of the technology we have, I can have people praying for you within the minute. Does that make sense? I don't even understand that kind of stuff. But that's what we have, communications. We've improved communications. Now, of all the improved communications we have, though, the one place we've got to make sure that we have communications going is where? To God. I mean, we can call people in China and be on the phone with them like this, or get on our computer and there they are. We got to make sure that we have the exact connections we need to get to heaven at any moment. I saw this little illustration which just kind of made me chuckle. Again, two pastors' wives sat mending their husband's pants. One of them said to the other, "My poor husband, he's so discouraged in his church work. He said just the other day he was considering resigning. It seemed nothing goes right for him." The other replied, "Why? My husband was just saying the opposite. He is so enthused, it seems like the Lord is closer to him than ever before." A hushed silence fell as they continued mending the trousers, one patching the seat and the other the knees. Thought that was pretty good, was it not? I can remember this one time. It's happened twice in my ministry, and not here, so don't get worried about it. But it's happened twice in my ministry where deacons came to me and said, "I want you to keep a reckoning of your time on a time card. You know, we want to know when you're working, what you're doing as the pastor, so we know," or whatever. Okay? And I laughed with them. The first thing I said is, "So when do I start? On Sunday morning or Monday morning? When do you want me to start the time card for you?" And they were like, "Well, what's it matter?" "Well, if you want me to start on Monday, that's fine. I'll start on Monday. But if I hit 40 hours by Friday afternoon, I am not preaching on Sunday. I'm done. I hit my 40 hours, I'm done." Now, if you start my hours on Sunday morning, you're guaranteed a sermon because I can't get 40 hours in. But if you go to the hospital on Friday or Saturday, I'll not be there if I got my 40 hours in by Thursday. And they were just like, "Okay, whatever." And then I gave one and said, "Okay, so here's this question I had for the one. How many hours a week do you think I should pray for this church?" That just stops them dead, does it not? "Well, we don't know what pastor's doing. Could it be I'm praying somewhere? Would you be satisfied if I told you as the pastor of this church, I pray about 5 minutes a day for you guys?" Would you be like, "Whoa." So we need to change the song, "Sweet 5 minutes of prayer a day, sweet 5 minutes of prayer a day." I tell people, if you want to ever go with me on a walk, there is a place a lot of times that I go up into the woods. This man has taken a wagon, a barn wagon, and he built a deer hunting stand on it. And it's up in the woods, okay? And he must have put it up there years ago because the trees have grown around it, and I don't know how he can ever get it out of the woods now. What a beautiful spot in the woods. And by the way, he located his tree stand really good, because if you go in there and spend some time in there, you'll be amazed how many deer go by. I tell people, if you ask me where's my favorite place to pray, if I can get there, it's up in that man's deer stand. I don't know if he goes there or not. He knows that I even go there or whatever. What a wonderful time to go. "Well, where's Pastor?" "Well, he's up in the woods." Sloughing off again. How many hours you want me to pray for you this week? I'll tell you what, if you just sit down with a prayer list, that takes you a long time to get through it. Sit down with a membership list, takes you a long time to get through it, does it not? No. I guess if you want me in the office and just studying, then my wife will fix the rear of my pants. But if you want me praying, then it's a little different. And sometimes we don't see that, do we? Just hours of prayer is what it takes. So again, we just sometimes dismiss prayer and think, "Well, Pastor, what are you doing?" Well, if I told you I'm praying, sometimes people are like, "Oh, I didn't think about that one." But Christians are always talking about prayer, but seldom doing it. We talk about it, but we got to do it. The other thing that I have here is we all seem to believe in prayer, yet how much time do we really spend in it? I know that times are busy. I know that life goes. Some of us, you're in the fast lane with your hair on fire. Okay? That's why there's not as much up here, okay? We're just moving and going, and we just don't have we don't have time for things. Well, we need to really spend time in prayer. That's what we need to do. Let me give you some things that hinder prayers and why we don't get answers to prayer. Number one is really simple, folks. We just don't do it. We just don't pray. I mean, I don't know how to put it any different. Again, I think we said it pretty good in James 4, 1 to 2. "Yet ye have not, because you ask not." Okay? I know there's all kinds of stories, all kinds of examples. The one I remember was somebody went to a huge warehouse in heaven, and when they were in there, there was all these wonderful things in the warehouse, you know. And finally the person looked at whoever was getting the tour guide was and said, "Wow, look at all these wonderful things. What are these?" And the answer came back, "These are all the things that God wanted to give you on earth, but you never asked for them." I don't know if I think that's what's prayer about. I mean, you know, would I have jet skis and bigger motorcycles and because I pray? Is that really what life's all about, those kinds of things? I don't think so. So, again, I'm not looking for there to be a warehouse in heaven with my name on it, and these are all the things God wanted to give me, but I didn't ask for them. I'm not worried about that. But I do believe there's a lot of things that just don't get done on earth, or a lot of things that happen in our lives, and it's, you know, we didn't pray about it. Again, if somebody says, well, you know, boy, I just live in a world of temptation all the time. Everywhere I turn, there's temptation. Well, I thought Jesus told us, you know, that we're supposed to pray to Him what? Deliver us from temptation. Deliver us from temptation. Maybe there's just a lot of things that we don't get because we don't pray about them. Again, talking about prayer and praying are two different things, okay? We just got to keep praying, bringing things up. Again, F.B. Meyer, this has been in the prayer sheet, I believe, for a couple months, has it not? The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. We just never said something to God about it. I want to say this nicely. If you quote me and you get it wrong, it's not my and it's wrong. It's not my intent. But can I just say that sometimes, okay, I'm just going to talk me, that I feel like I make prayer like it has to be too big of a deal. Does anybody follow me through? I just make it like it's too big of a deal. Unless I am here and here, I can't pray. And I tell people, prayer is not that big of a thing that everything has to be just right. And now that all the conditions are met, and now that I've got everything in line, and I'm dressed in the right clothes, I'm in the right place, I'm doing all, now I can finally pray. Okay? Prayer's not that big of a deal. Just start praying. Just start talking to God. I forget the movie. I think it was called For Pete's Sake. Now, maybe some of you will remember this. I think my parents were with me when we went to see it. It was a Billy Graham film. It was called For Pete's Sake. If you Google it, tell me where I'm wrong, but I can just remember it was about a family, and again, the man was quite the ordinary guy, but he got saved. And his life wasn't all that great if I remember it, but I can remember one day that things didn't go too well, whatever, that he and his wife, they just kind of crawled into bed and it was quiet. Then all of a sudden he just said, Lord, I really had a bad day today. I think we need to talk about it. And I was thinking, you know, he was just talking to God like God was a friend sitting across from a table. And God, I just got to talk to you about some stuff. And I can just remember this man by the name, I think his name was Pete. And he just started talking to God like he was talking to a friend. And again, I think there's a line, and I couldn't remember it from the Sheffy movie. Okay? And it goes something like this, because they were complaining about Sheffy, and they say, well, when he prays, he prays like he's talking to a friend. And Sheffy said to the man who said that, like, when you pray, who are you talking to? Well, I think that's how it goes in the Sheffy film. Just a friend. Just talk, you know? I don't know. I tell this, if you've ever called me on my cell phone, I'm not perfect about it, but pretty much if it's somebody I know, and when I looked at the phone, it was a phone number. As soon as the phone hangs up, I immediately put your name on that number. So for a lot of you, if you've ever called me on my cell phone, you're in my cell phone. So when I flip it open, I tell people, you don't have to tell me who you are. I knew who you were before I answered it, but you ought to feel good. I still picked it up. I knew it was you, and I still picked it up. Okay, I think Jason says that. Hey, this is Jason. Thanks for picking it up. I'm pretty sure you wouldn't because it was me. But, you know, or something like that. But, you know, but there's a lot of times, you know, and I don't do it to many of you. And if you did, I don't know if it hurt you. But it's like when my family calls or somebody, I say something funny in the line. Now, maybe some of you have been there when I answer a phone to one of my children. I think this is me. Are you sure it's you? Or something like that. And they'll go, oh, Dad, stop it. Or, you know, yeah, this is me. Are you sure it's you? And they'll come back or whatever. You know, because I know the person and we just talk, okay? How do you talk to God? Do you make it a big formal deal? Just talk about everything that goes on or whatever. I do know this. Again, one of the times that I find is best to pray for me, I'm running down the road. Because I know that some people say, do you have headphones? No, I'm one of these runners. I'm low-tech. I am a low-tech runner. I was in a race, And as I was at the race, everybody's got things on their arms, things on their belts, wires going up to their ears. Is everybody with me? I'm just like, I'm low tech. I don't have anything. But I hear people say, well, I can't run without music, or I can't run without... Well, I find out that if music's playing in my ear, it hurts my prayer life. Because I run down the road praying, is usually what I do. Okay? Now, you better believe that when you're huffing and puffing up a hill, the conversation's a little strange, you know what I'm saying? But prayer's not that big of a deal. Now, I'm going to move on from here, and I just come down to here. If not asking is one of the reasons why we're not getting answers to our prayers, start praying. Make it a simple time. Oh, I still believe there's closet time. You shut the door, you pray to your Father who's in secret. But I think there's a lot of other times we can pray. And if I could say this, maybe we are getting so good with communications among ourselves that we are communicating among ourselves when there are some times that we ought to just put the communications away and start talking to God. Does that make sense or whatever? Okay? You don't always have to have the radio on in the car. You don't always have to be talking to somebody in the car. Sometimes if you're alone in the car, just start talking to God. I know we talk to other people all the time. Let's make sure we're talking to God. So one of the reasons that prayer doesn't get answered is we just don't do it. We need to do it. I've given you the point. Let's move on here. Second thing also comes out of James chapter 4. Again, verse 3. As you read there in James 4, 3, we ask and receive not because we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our lust. Consume it upon our lust. You ever think what that means? Consume it upon our lust. Now, let me just say this. Most of the time, I don't think I can say every time, but pretty much most of the time when the word lust is used in the Bible, it's not a good word. We know that, don't we? It's not a good word. And again, we just want things not for the glory of God. We want them for the glory of self is what it is. I put here, we want God's blessings so we can brag about it. Or I put down here something like this, we just want more stuff so we'll be happy. And our prayer life turns into all the things that I want for me so I can have all these things. And I think that's what it means by consume upon our lusts. We just want things for us, you know. And somehow we have this idea that Christians have to be happy. No, that Christians have to be holy. They don't have to be happy. Okay? You look at some of the prophets in the world. They lived pretty rough lives, did they not? They're doing good now, though. But again, we just want stuff. We want to brag about it. You know what? That's not what prayer is all about. Prayer is about God's will, His glory. And I think one of the reasons why we don't get everything we want is because we ask for things that they're not for us. They're just not for us. God doesn't want it. I could preach a sermon on this. I'm just going to hit it and move on. But you know, in Proverbs, basically the prayer of the person who wrote the Proverbs, Lord, don't give me so much that I forget about you. The book of Deuteronomy, God warned his people, when I take you into this new land, you're going to live in houses and have vineyards that you didn't even build. You're going to live in beautiful houses. Make sure you don't forget about me when you get those good things. Because when you get into those nice farms and beautiful houses, you're all going to forget about me. See, sometimes we just want to consume it upon our lusts. Again, you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 if you want to. Okay? When rich people get rich, what's the first thing they do? They forget about God. God's gone. It's all gone. And so watch out for your motives for your prayer life. Again, if the words me, me, me are the only things you say in your prayer life, watch out. I believe in supplication for other people, intercession for other people. Let's pray for other people. Okay? Oh, sure, you can pray for things for yourself. That's okay. Make sure that your motives are the right, what God wants. Let's move on. I think we know what I'm saying there. Number 3 goes with the verse that was above the bulletin. Again, we got to watch out for our sin. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 59. I'll quote Psalm 66 in a minute. Go to Isaiah chapter 59, please. Believe it or not, Isaiah is the middle of my Bible. I have so many pages with my concordance and maps and all the other stuff in the back of my Bible that Isaiah is pushed to the middle of my Bible. But for most people, it's Psalms. So if you get the Psalms, just go right a little bit. Again, Isaiah 59. I love this verse, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Isn't that good to know that God hears our requests and his arm is long and strong enough to meet the needs that we have. But notice verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. Notice these words, that He will not hear you. Psalm 66:18 in the bulletin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Again, I'm not going to say you have to live sinlessly, perfect lives. Who can do that? I can't. Okay? I can't live a sinless and a perfect life. But I do know that if I ask God to forgive me of what I've done, He's faithful and He'll forgive me, cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and then when I pray, He's ready to hear. If we harbor sin in our lives, if we think, oh, there's nothing I need to do about that, no, you need to come to God and say, God, I really blew it today. I've really sinned. Here's the things I've done. Again, and maybe there's things that you don't even know that you've done. But God, please listen to my prayer. I'm so sorry for the sin. And sometimes we just let sin get into our lives. Again, Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I think the perfect example, again, from a biblical standpoint, is King Saul. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Again, here's a man who had all the advantages. He had all the advantages. He really did. He became the king. God chose him. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel 28:6. If you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, you may want to. It's a great example of the principle of the verses we're looking at. 1 Samuel 26, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. I mean, this man could pray, and God said, not listening. Again, if you go to this man's life, all the sin that he had in his life, all the things that he was doing wrong. I mean, this is a man who tried to kill his son. Do you realize that? Oh, we know most of the stories are about he threw a javelin at who? David. Do you realize he also threw it at his son, Jonathan? Okay, and then he spent a good portion of his life when he should have been fighting the Philistines and helping Israel, their king. He spent all his endeavors trying to chase David down and killing him. And this is a man that was just totally out of control. I kind of wrote down here, God didn't answer him because he never dealt with his sins. Now, again, I come back and just kind of do this. Was the next king after him more perfect? It was David. But David did some wrong things, did he not? What's the difference between the two? The difference between the two, I think, is Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. When David sinned, he wrote Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And what did he ask God to do? God, forgive me. I acknowledge my sin, my iniquity. Please forgive me. But you know what? King Saul did things wrong, but never sought God's forgiveness, never dealt with those sins before God. And consequently, at the end of his life, God wouldn't answer him. By the way, who did he go talk to then when that happened? He went to a witch. So again, you can see here that if you don't deal with sin in your lives, God said, you know what? I can't answer you. You want your prayer life to be effective? Watch out for your sin. Let's go to the next one, please. Number 4. This is stinginess. Stinginess. Go with me to Proverbs 21:13, please. Proverbs 21:13. There in Proverbs 21:13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be, what's the next word? Heard. Wow. Stinginess. Again, did you ever think about that? If God has supplied needs in your life and given you the wherewithal to supply needs in other people's lives, and you say, no, I want to keep it all for myself, then God might say, you know what? I can't hear you. You need to give some things. Good illustration I gave was George Mueller. George, I have to read this to you. George Mueller, in his lifetime, again, I can only go by what people say, But George Mueller, in his lifetime, founded several orphanages in England. In his lifetime, he handled over $8 million. Yet when he died, his own worldly possessions were valued at just $800. Should anyone suppose, on account of its having been stated in the previous pages, now this is him writing, okay, in his book, Answers to Prayer, should anyone suppose, on account of its having been stated in the previous pages, that we were repeatedly brought low as to means, that the orphans have not had all that was needful for them, we reply that never. Since the work has been in existence, has there been a mealtime come, but the orphans have had good nourishing food in sufficient quality and have never needed clothes, but I have had the means to provide them with all they required. And I got to thinking about that. A man who raised $8 million and died with how much? $800 worth of stuff is all he had when he was done. What did he do, folks? Gave it all away. And God just kept answering. And by the way, read a biography of his life and just see how many times God in miraculous ways supplied for those orphanages that he set up here. Again, watch out being stingy. Watch out being stingy. Let's move on. Another reason why we might not get our prayers answered is marriage problems. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. Now we're going all the way near the backs of our Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, you notice it's verse 7. Again, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. This is kind of where I got the word hindered in the title, Hindrances to Prayer. Now, I'm going to stop right here and point out a group and isolate you. Are you ready for it? Who is this verse written to? Not couples. Likewise, ye husbands. Husbands, did you get that? I'm coming after us now. Not you, us. Work on your home. Work on it. Again, I got a few things here. Keeping things happy at home. Keeping, maybe I should put holy at home. Keeping your home what it needs to be is really good for you. It's really good for you. This is not a sermon on the home and all that, but it is definitely a point about it. We need to get to the place where we work on our homes. It affects your spiritual life. Or if I should put it this way, your spiritual life also affects your home. We need to work on homes. I mean, I'm not talking, let's have a good time. Let's work at it. Man, it's up to us to make sure our homes are bastions and castles for God. Where God lives, where God dwells, where God is glorified. It's our job to do it. Because at the end of it, God said, look, if you're not living peaceably and honoring with your wife, your prayers, they're being what? Hindered. Don't want that. Don't want that. Now, I know wives could take a little different of a standpoint here. They could listen to me preaching. They could go to the husband afterwards and say, hey, you better make things happy around here or you're not going to get anything you want because God's not answering you. But I'm just talking to husbands, not really wives. Don't pick on them. Make your homes what they need to be. Work at it. At times you may have to go against the flow. But you do it. You stand up for God and be what you need to be. Again, what I'm going to say here, I think Peter also said it there in verse 7, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker. Now, men, I'm giving you 7-day warning. Are you ready for this? Does anybody know what next Sunday is? There's not a man in here. I'll miss this thing, man. Make it big, okay? I mean, go to McDonald's, supersize it for her. Do something big, okay? There's all kinds of things we can do. But I'm just saying, start with that, but then make it carried for the next 52 weeks, and then the next 52 weeks. Start honoring your wife, okay? We could sit up here and grumble about women, could we not? And maybe sometimes when men get together, they like to do that. I don't know if ladies do it about men. I'm not going to do it. Honor your wives. Okay? If you're the king of the house, then that makes her the what? Then treat her like one. And let's get things put back together here where they need to be in the family. We need to have good. Again, the reality of how we live at home reflects just how deep our walk is with the Lord really is. I know that I've preached and say, you know what, you need to make sure you take your Christianity out of your house on Monday morning when you go to work. Be a Christian at work, wherever you go, take Jesus with you. But it's almost like I got it backwards. Where's the one place we really need to take Jesus? In the home. Okay? Now, we've been talking about anger in the men's class. Usually we take 2 weeks per chapter. We didn't get over it yet. We're going to take a few more maybe. I don't know. Okay? Now watch this. Now just follow me through. And some of the men, you know, all of us, you agree. We know what's going on here. How many of you have ever seen me really, really mad? Now Brad's got to raise his hand probably because Brad got me mad. But you know what? Most of you, you've never seen me really, really mad. If you lived in my house, you've seen me really mad. Really mad. You know why? Because sometimes in our homes is the place where we display the worst Christianity. Am I right about that? Let's take Jesus into our homes. Yeah, we take him to work and we take him to the marketplace and we take him other places, but he's got to be in our homes is where it's got to take place. See? And sometimes we put on good fronts out in the public, but in private, in our homes, that's where we're not a Christian. That's where we're not. Again, we want a Christianity that goes into our homes and everyday lives. That's where Christianity needs to be. And by the way, I do believe it's there. Then it goes to the marketplace and to the workplace even better. We really want that to be the place. I think I have a quote here from D.L. Moody. A pretty good quote. He said, if I wanted to find out whether a man was a Christian, I wouldn't go to his minister. I would go and ask his wife. If a man doesn't treat his wife right, I don't want to hear him talk about Christianity. That's pretty good. D.L. Moody said that. Okay? That's a pretty good quote. Now, again, I come back to this, and I'm not trying to get husbands and wives looking at each other and not nudging each other right now. This is where our Christianity needs to be, in the home. I'm coming back to why I'm preaching on this. Because if our homes aren't what they should be, then the prayers coming out of that home are having trouble getting to heaven. Did you hear that? That your prayers be not what? Hindered. Live together. Okay? Let me give you one last illustration, if I can do this, okay? One last illustration. When I run some races from time to time, and I'm going to use my brother-in-law as an example. He just Facebooked the other day, and he ran the Gettysburg Marathon a couple of weeks ago or whatever. I was so excited for him. He kind of said, this is the first marathon I've ever run or whatever. But the thing is, he runs half marathons, and I do run them also. And when we run half marathons, I said to him, I said, hey, when you ran that half marathon in Hershey, what was your time? And he said, well, my time was 2 hours and 32 minutes. I said, oh, okay. Okay. He goes, yeah, it's not real great. And he said, well, how'd you do? And I'd say, well, I ran more than a half an hour better than you in my last one or whatever. And he said, well, you got to remember that I'm running with my wife. We run together. I don't leave her when we go to a race, and we run together. So basically he was saying that he and Shelley, when they run their half marathons, they run together. I ran a half marathon yesterday. Guess what impressed me? The number of men who were running with their wives. Now, looking at some of them, I really think they could have posted a better time if they would have just gone out. But they weren't worried. Now watch. They weren't worried about themselves. What were they worried about? Their wives. It's not about me. Okay. No, I did laugh about this, though. Can I just tell this story? I did laugh because when I was sitting at the finish line watching and clapping for other people to finish, there was a lady out there, and her child came out there or whatever, and she was standing there, and then she said to the child, Daddy will be coming in a little while. She'd already run and finished it, and now they were waiting for Daddy or whatever. And I thought that was pretty good. I was going to say, why didn't you stay with the guy, you know? But I saw people running. Now, I do know the other day when my brother-in-law ran his marathon, she did not run the marathon, and he posted a good time. He posted a good time. If his wife would have run it, he wouldn't have posted that a good time, because his whole goal for the race would have been what? To stay with my wife, and we'll finish this thing together. Folks, we are heirs together of the grace of life. Does that make sense? I mean, it's almost like this, and by the way, in the Bible, life is compared to a race, is it not? And it ought to be this: when we cross the finish line, we're saying, God, I'm bringing her with me. I didn't leave her in the dust. We're coming in together. Now, we may not both die at the same time, but you know what I'm talking about. Bring your wife along with you. Bring your wife along with you. So again, if that illustration helps you with families or couples running a race, it's not about him. It wasn't about him, because he probably could have posted faster times, but he brought his wife with him. Heirs together of the grace of life. Enough said. Let's work on our homes so our prayers be not hindered. Okay, now we don't have the groundhogs for these points. I ran out of groundhogs. Now I'm on number 6. Is everybody with me? Another reason why our prayers do not get answered and heard is because of unforgiveness. I wrote this down here. There's one sure thing that can hinder receiving God's forgiveness, and that's when we refuse to forgive others. Go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Again, this is not a sermon on forgiveness. By the way, if I were to do a sermon on forgiveness, it would not be a sermon. It would be a series, because forgiveness is all over the Bible. So this is just basically touching it very quickly and moving on. Matthew chapter 6. Again, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, please. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. That's big. Now, again, all right, one of the things in life I'm really good at is holding grudges. I can do it. I can do it. How about you? Yeah, we can. You know, and if you want to call it holding a grudge, getting bitter, whatever you want to call it, you remember when Peter came to Jesus and said, how many times does my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he came up with a number that was really generous. What was it? 7. That's a pretty generous number. And he thought, well, if I go up with the number 7, I got it made. And Jesus said, not 7, but what? 7 times 70. You're really low, Peter, how many times you're supposed to forgive. But we're supposed to do it. By the way, Jesus has forgiven me more than 490 sins. What about you? How far into your life were you when you committed your 490th sin? Really young, were we not? And here we are at this age, and he's still doing it, is he not? Okay? Again, you know what? Forgiveness. Make sure you forgive people. You just can't hold grudges. I shared, I think it was Sunday school class last week or whatever, where basically I ran into somebody, you know, and I just kind of ran into somebody, and they made a statement like this: you know, I'm still mad at you for what you did 18 years ago. 18 years ago, and you're still mad at me? Wow, great life you're having. I don't even know what I did. Let alone, you're still mad at me. Wow. Okay, let's come and talk to people and ask for forgiveness or offer forgiveness. And if a person asks for it and says, yeah, please forgive me. And I think we put it to get behind us because I don't want them to go through another 18 years still doing that. Really, 18 years. Long time to hold a grudge. Let's go to the last one, please. This is a hard point to explain. I think I can do it, though. This is a hard point. I'm going to call it spiritual warfare. Again, let me just put this up here. The illustration comes from Daniel chapter 10. So let's go to Daniel chapter 10, please. Again, if you get to those minor prophets, it's just before them. So if you're in the minor prophets, if you're in the major prophets, you're close. Just go to the right. If you're in the minor prophets, go left, and you'll run into Daniel. But Daniel's the last of what we call the major prophet books, again, right before the minor prophets. But the illustration comes from Daniel chapter 10. Again, just for time being, and I got to go quickly here, here's the scenario we're at. I'm going to put it on the board for you. You can see it. Daniel had been praying or mourning, fasting, praying for 3 weeks. And after praying for 3 weeks, suddenly an angel shows up. Is everybody with me? That's what I'm going to do. Suddenly an angel shows up. After 3 weeks of praying, an angel shows up. I want you to go with me to verses 12 and 13, please. Okay, he's prayed for 3 weeks, and after 3 weeks, an angel shows up. Verse 12, then said he unto me, this is the angel talking to Daniel, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Below Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Notice verse 14, now I am come to make thee understand. Again, working on hindrances to prayer. I don't want to miss this. It's in the Bible. It's there. It's really hard to understand. But again, God heard, sent a messenger to go answer Daniel's prayer. And God's answer at this point in time was not, I'm in the lion's den, please help me. Because if it would have taken that long for the angel to get there, what would have happened, folks? Okay, but this was basically asking for some clarification and understanding about some prophecies of Jeremiah, which he thought pertained to the time he was living in, and he was right. And he needed understanding from God. And God said, yeah, go help Daniel understand these. But again, the man was withstood for 21 days, okay? And the answer didn't come. Now, again, you look at this and say, well, what are we supposed to do? I just kind of wrote down here. I wrote this down. I'm not sure if I fully understand just what's going on here. But it seems that when Daniel had started to pray, this messenger had been sent to help him. Yet it took 21 days until he was able to break through the resistance from the prince of Persia. Again, if you say, well, explain, I don't know. But here's what I'm going to give you, okay? So what do you do about prayers that you have prayed and you don't see an answer yet? Okay, I'm going to give you this. Okay, since there's a spiritual warfare going on, what's the first thing you do? Keep your armor on. Keep your armor on. This is a spiritual warfare. Folks, it's not a vacation. It's not fun. There's some seriousness going on here. So keep your armor on. Number two, keep in touch with the general. Keep talking. Keep sending the telegrams, telegraph material. Keep in on the phone. Keep talking to the general. And finally, I'm just going to say it again, keep praying. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. Because I do know that I've already preached the sermon in January. There is a reason to be persistent in prayer. Just keep praying. Could you imagine if there's a messenger that's been sent to help me and he's out there in some big spiritual battle and basically I give up praying and he's out there battling and when he finally gets to me, he finds out what? I'm not interested in anymore. And he just went through all that to get to me, and I'm not interested anymore. Keep praying. Keep your armor on. I don't understand all this about the spiritual warfare. Maybe somebody understands it better than I do. That's okay. Explain it to me. But if I ask for God to do something, it's according to His will, it's according to His purpose, it's for His glory, and I haven't seen the answer yet, keep praying. The answer may be on its way. It's just not as fast as you think. Because there is a spiritual warfare going. Keep praying. Again, I've given you 7 hindrances to prayer. If you're not seeing your prayers answered, if you don't think God's doing any work in your life, this is all I'm saying is, go back over the list I gave you. If one of those things seems to be what might be a problem in your life, go to Jesus and get it fixed. Get back into touch with God. And things will go absolutely well. Now, this is what I'm going to tell you as a closing illustration. It's not real good, but it's okay. All right? I don't know what kind of phone you have, but I can tell you this. If you get on this road here and start down towards Pleasant Gap, as long as you're there, okay, on the road and there's not a whole lot of trees beside you, you're all right. If you can still see houses, you're all right. But I can just tell you, with my phone, as soon as I leave the last house and hit that turn, what's it do to my phone every time? It knocks it out. Okay? My daughter has this uncanny sense to call me as I pull out of the church parking lot. She just has it. She just knows I'm going to do it. Now watch this. If you ever come up over this mountain and you see my car sitting in a driveway down here to the right, there's nothing wrong. I just know if I continue on the path I'm going to lose contact. Did you get the illustration? So I stop between here and that turn and talk to my daughter until she's done. I'm going to be nice. Could be a while. And then when we're done, I go around the turn. Because I know the path I'm on, it'll break the contact. Did you get the point? If you know you're on a path and it's going to break contact between you and God, pull over. Stop. Get it right. Now, maybe somebody's going to come up here for AT&T and tell me if you got AT&T, you can still get it around the turn. Maybe I need to hook up to AT&T. But don't continue on a path if you know it's going to break fellowship with God. We need to have fellowship with Him more than ever. Father, I pray that You would help us to know that there are things that, Lord, can block that line between us and heaven. And Lord, I ask that if we're on a path that's going to do that, or we're on a path, or we're in a dead zone, Lord, help us to get out of it. And Lord, get to a place where we can come back and have contact with You, communication every day, every minute. And Lord, that You'll answer prayers and we'll see Your blessing upon our lives for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.